like you get to say good morning to lots of people this morning, right? Good morning. I'm Jeff. If we haven't met, I serve as one of the pastors. And I'm excited. I mean, what pastor doesn't love to preach on Easter Sunday? It's awesome. And you guys have been so worshipful. Just so grateful for just being together. I honestly kind of feel like you don't even need a sermon this morning. But I prepared one, so you get one, right? And if you've been with us over the last 6 weeks, we've been in a series called The Friday Called Good, and we've been talking about why do Christians call the Friday Jesus is killed, crucified, murdered? Why do we call it good? And there's a whole bunch of reasons why, and we've been looking at that, and we'll kind of hit on one more today. And I didn't intend this at the beginning of the series, but as we got into the series, I found myself, instead of doing some kind of funny story or joke or some kind of personal story as an introduction to kind of get us going, I've just been taking different people that we encounter in the Holy Week, in the Passion Week, in the Gospels, and kind of trying to a degree see what they experienced in the crucifixion and then this morning the resurrection through their eyes. They were there. And so I decided to do that as well. This isn't even my main text. You get some bonus Bible this morning, but I wanted to, it's one of my favorite characters. We meet him, I could say a lot more about him, but for the sake of time this morning, we'll just keep him within the Gospel of John. I believe he is the author of the Gospel of John. He doesn't tell us much. We know more about the author from outside, but within the Gospel of John itself, which if you haven't been to church for a while and God drew you here, or you haven't prayed for a while, or you haven't, But there's something, the Gospel of John is a great place to reintroduce yourself, or maybe for the first time, introduce yourself to the person of Jesus. Don't let Jesus just be some name. Get to know him. He's risen, amen? And so you get to know him in the Gospel of John. Well, we have the Gospel of John because of this character who refers to himself, and you got to love this, as the disciple whom Jesus loved. And if you read through the Gospel, he doesn't think he's the only one. I mean, Mary, Martha, Lazarus, he knows Jesus loves the world. He knows that. He says it. But that's just how he understands who he is. And he doesn't tell us a lot. Again, we need to know more about him outside of the gospel. We're just going to stay in the Gospel of John this morning. And I'm going to pick up, I just got a few verses I picked to kind of get us to the main thing I want to get to. But John 19, we'll pick up in verse 33. The writer writes this, when they came to Jesus, they saw that he was, and this is really important for Christians. If you're new to Christianity, we believe this, and this is important for everything I'm going to say that follows. He was already dead. Jesus died. He was dead. And it says, so they didn't break his legs. One of the soldiers, however, pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water flowed out. And then we get a word from our author. He wants you to know that this report is from an eyewitness. I was there, he says, giving an accurate account. He says he speaks the truth so that you also may either continue to believe, you know, he's writing to the church, or if you're here for the first time ever, maybe you begin to believe. I mean, the one who Jesus loved is sharing the story. He saw this unfold. But our friend appears in a few other places. We'll flip to, it's Easter morning, John chapter 20. I'll read the first 8 verses. It's kind of fun. Early on Sunday morning, that first Easter, the dawn of a new day, while it was still dark, if you were with us last week, this connects, Mary Magdalene, we talked about her, came to the tomb and found that the stone had been rolled away from the entrance. So she ran and found Simon Peter, the Apostle Peter, and then here our author, the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved. She said, they have taken the Lord's body out of the tomb and we don't know where they have put him. And I just think this is fun. Like, these people are people. And so obviously Peter and the author of the Gospel of John were friends in some level. So this is fun. Peter and the other disciple started out for the tomb. That's probably all you need to know, but just in case, the author wants you to know that they were both running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. So that's just, who said God doesn't have a sense of humor? He stooped and looked in and saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he didn't go in. Simon Peter arrived and went inside, and he also noticed the linen wrappings lying there, while the cloth that had covered Jesus' head was folded up and lying apart from the other wrappings. Verse 8, then the disciple who had reached the tomb first, the one whom Jesus loved, our author, also went in, and he saw, and he believed. You know, Terry stood up here and talked about her friend Leslie sharing the good news with her, and it changed her life. The one whom Jesus loved wants you to know, this changed everything. I saw the empty tomb and I believed. And then this is how he ends his gospel. I'll pick up in verse 20. It's the final five verses, chapter 21. Peter turned around, they're walking. This is the resurrected Christ. I mean, this is part of what Christians believe. Christ not only rose from the grave, but Eastertide, Stu said, we celebrate that Christ, before his ascension, spent time with his disciples. So he's walking with Peter, and Peter turned around and saw behind them the disciple Jesus loved, the one who had leaned over to Jesus during supper and asked, who will betray you? That's earlier in the gospel. This is profound for me. Peter asked Jesus, what about him, Lord? I mean, Jesus just told Peter how awful his death was going to be. And I'll talk about this in a second, but if you ever make life a game, Peter's like, well, what about him? Who's winning right now? Am I winning or is he winning? Who's getting the better deal here? And Jesus replied, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what's that to you? Peter, I love you too, but your commission, your calling is to just follow me. Peter, you follow me. That's all you need to worry about. Just follow me. And then this is how the gospel ends, verse 24. This disciple is the one who testifies to these events and has recorded them here. And we know that his account of these things is accurate. Jesus also did many other things. I love this. If they were all written down, I suppose the whole world could not contain the books that would be written. Let me say it this way. The internet would blow up with stories of Jesus. The internet couldn't handle it, okay? That's what he's saying. Well, just let me give you two bonus things, and then I'll get to the main thing I want to say. But just because I talked about the disciple whom Jesus loved, and I don't know, we got thoughtful people here this morning. The first bonus thing, this is really a longer sermon for another day, but just being a pastor and listening to people, so much of our identity is up for grabs today. There are so many voices telling you who you should be, or how you should discover who you are, right? And it's a sermon for another day. But if you ever find, if I were to tell you my testimony, I found myself in a season of quite a bit of darkness, looking in the mirror, who am I? And really, why am I here? What is me? Why am I here? Why am I? Right? And if you're here this morning and those questions at any level resonate for you, just as a friend, not even a pastor, just a friend. Let me tell you, the best place to start is to try to see yourself as someone loved by God. Make that the foundation of everything else. What did Terry say? What does love look like, or what would love do, or how would love be? I forget your questions, Terry, but they were good. But it'll change your life. If you begin to see yourself as somebody loved by God, the ripple effect is endless. Start there. Maybe for many of you this morning, your prayer for the next 7 days, God, help me see myself the way you see me. Help me see myself through the eyes of Jesus. May, when people ask me, Who are you? What do you do? What's your life like? I might not always say this, but the first thing I think is, oh, I'm loved by God. Now I'm a teacher or a plumber or whatever, but the first thing I think is I'm loved by God. That is who I am. And secondly, and this is from somebody who has not mastered this, but I'm still trying to learn desperately. When you look around at other people's lives, why do I have this burden? What about them? Seems like their life is easier. Just remember, life is a gift to be lived. It's not a game to be won. You know, Terry said she came to Christ, and then she's entered into this flourishing. I love that language. And one of the ways you will flourish is you stop making life a game. I mean, the other way of saying it is, first you ask God to allow yourself to see yourself through his eyes, and then you ask God to allow you to see your neighbor through his eyes. Stop making life a game where you're trying to beat your neighbor. But in Christ-like love, learn how to serve as you've been served. You know, I recognize I'm using the word love a lot, and our culture has so diminished what that word means. At the church, when we talk about love, Christ says, love others as you've been loved. So learn something about the love of God for you and then share it with others. That's not even my sermon. That's just bonus. How's that? But why can I say that? Here's my real sermon. It's not long. Why do I have such confidence? Why do I say that with conviction? I raise my voice because I mean it. Why? Because the tomb is empty. Because Christ is risen from the dead. And let me just read to you what John the Revelator says. Again, we can talk about the connections between the Gospel of John and Revelation another day, but we'll just, Revelation, John the Revelator has an encounter with the risen Christ quite a few years later from Easter Sunday. And let me just read a few verses, Revelation chapter 1, verses 17 and 18. This John says, "When I saw him, I fell at his feet as if I were dead." Maybe you can imagine this too for yourself, but he laid his right hand on me, firmly but gently. And he said what heaven always says to earth, don't be afraid. No need to be afraid. And then he's basically going to tell you why you don't have to be afraid. And to the degree that you can believe the testimony of the one whom Jesus loved, that the tomb is empty, that Christ was dead, but now he's raised, you'll find fear vanishing. Because this is what our risen Lord says. I am the first and the last. I like to say God is the eternal now. He's the eternal now. And then Jesus says, I am the living one. I mean life itself, Jesus. He said, I died, but look, I am alive forever and ever. And then the verse I want to play with a little bit here. I hold the keys of death and the grave. The one who was killed is now living and will live forever in glory, but that is not all. The once dead, now living eternal one, by way of his own death and resurrection, now holds the keys of death and Hades. Christ himself has been raised from the dead to live forever. And what we're being told is that in so doing, he has stripped death and hell of all of its power. A great preacher once said on Easter Sunday, playing the role of Satan, shouting to the demonic host, he's got away, he's got away, and he's got the keys. I mean, when they take the keys away from you, you're not in charge anymore. Death and hell don't even have their own keys. Who has the keys? Jesus. And what's Jesus do with the keys? Does he lock you in? No, he lets you out. He sets you free. Amen. We could say it this way. On Easter, the devil took the bait and swallowed the hook. And what I mean by that is maybe I could say the bait is the flesh of Jesus. Jesus is fully human. But the hook is his divinity. Jesus is also fully God. So Jesus could die as a human. That's the bait. But, you know, swallowing that hook, death could swallow Jesus, but you could say it this way, death can't digest divinity. I mean, what happens when immortality enters into death? Something's going to die, and it's not immortality. It's death itself that's going to die because Jesus is life. Death swallows Jesus, not realizing that the life that is in Jesus will swallow death. Jesus' life is just too much life for death. There's too much of God's life going on for death to last. You could say the infinity of God's life exhausts the finitude of death. Jesus unmasters death. He strips death of its mastery. To us, death seems to be reality, but what happens with Jesus constitutes what reality really is. Jesus does not answer to what we think is reality. Jesus makes reality. He's the author of life. Nothing happens to Jesus except what the Father wants to happen differently for us. Nothing happens to Jesus that isn't changed by him. He's the creator, and he's creating reality as he lives. He is unmastering death and bringing forth life. So we talked about the cross. I mean, I don't know. We could have conversations about the greatest. Maybe there doesn't even need to be a greatest. But maybe the greatest meaning of the cross is that it's the death by which death itself is conquered forever. And we see this through the revelation of the resurrection. We know this because of Easter Sunday. So I heard another pastor say it this way: the crucifixion is not a defeat to be overturned by resurrection. That's not what's happening. The crucifixion is a victory revealed by resurrection. And if you have victory over death, that is total victory. You have total victory. That's the good news, and we've been singing it and celebrating it all morning, but I got a few more minutes, so I want to pause and just have a moment, though, right? Because where we sit in our moment, we know those who have died, and especially if it's recent, we mourn and grieve because there's a separation. They're lost to us, but if the biblical testimony is true, and I believe that it is, their experience is pretty good. When a Christian dies, this is basically your experience. You don't encounter death, you encounter Christ. For someone in Christ to experience death is not to encounter death, but to encounter Christ. It's tragic for those of us who are still here, who watch them die, but that's not their experience. Their experience is probably a little bit more, I'm dying, it's getting darker and darker, encountering Christ. Death doesn't have the keys, right? It's driven out of its own house. Death is not in charge. For a human being to enter death is to encounter Christ as, we would say, judge and savior. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. We must all give an account to Christ for our life, but so as judge, but also as Savior. He rescues and saves us. Amen and hallelujah. And so one final image for you, and then we'll set up the communion table. Revelation 21, verses 3 to 7. We're near the very end of the Bible with these verses. John says, I heard a loud shout from the throne saying, look, God's home is now among his people. This is, you know, Christ is resurrected. He's ascended, and we are awaiting and longing for his second coming when evil is finally eradicated and death is no more, right? It says he will live with them and they will be his people and God himself will be with them. And I love this verse. I'm going to come back to this. He will wipe every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death, or sorrow, or crying or pain, all these things, they're gone forever. And the one sitting on the throne said, look, I am making everything new. And he said to me, write this down, for what I tell you is trustworthy and true. And he also said, it is finished. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To all who are thirsty, I will give freely from the springs of the water of life. Are you thirsty? Come to Jesus. And all who are victorious will inherit all these blessings. And I will be their God, and they will be my children. They will know my love. They will know they are treasured by me. So again, we celebrate Easter because it is good news, and I believe it to the core of my being. Death has been defeated. But we also still are awaiting the second coming of Christ. And so we're still in this, what we call the time of the already, but not yet. The kingdom is already present, but it's not yet fully consummated. And we still have some sorrow and pain and tears. But Revelation 21, God will wipe away every tear from your eyes. He will do this. Say it this way, the tears are real, but they're not eternal. They'll be wiped away. We could say redemption itself does not skip over the darkness, but demands that every last tear runs. Jesus knows something about tears. He's the master of transforming them into grace. And you know, if you and I remain faithful to Jesus, we're followers of him, and maybe 1,000, 2,000, I don't even know how we'll measure time and eternity, but maybe the day will come when we'll meet each other again in that glorious kingdom further up and further in. And maybe I'll ask you about your tears. And at that time, maybe you'll say you can hardly remember them. You know you had them, but what you remember most is that Jesus has wiped every one of them away. The resurrection in Christ, it's not a consolation for what you and I have suffered or lost. It's a restoration of everything that God wanted us to have that we didn't have. Easter Sunday is an invitation to new beginnings. Freedom from fear, freedom from the bondage that sin holds you in. Freedom to flourish and live because our Savior lives. Amen.